O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on this Reformation Sunday, we thank you especially for the gifts that you return to your church. Faith alone, Scripture alone, grace alone. We gather then in your house to listen to your word. We give thanks to you for the privilege, the honor. Hear our prayers and accept our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 31 in the fourth part of the hymnal, and as projected, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand at all times in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you have returned to us the priceless gifts of your word, the gospel, grace, and peace through forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Preserve that word among us and grant to each of us individually that we might truly listen to and hear your word of truth. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture reading on this Reformation Sunday is found in the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. Though many regard this as a prophecy concerning the Reformation, especially Martin Luther, we don't know because God doesn't say that in his word. Yet we do what we can and do take from this reading is that our merciful God will always provide a source of truth, his word. It will be preserved. There will be messengers that will proclaim to us the word and will of God. So we read in Revelation 14, and this is John as he continues describing what he saw in that revelation. "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" Here ends our first scripture reading. We continue, we respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 91, as found printed on hymnal page 87. Please rise. Our second reading is found in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. On this, again, Reformation Sunday, this reading reminds us how important it is, vital it is, that we do not, first of all, take for granted the gifts that God has given us, again, returned to the church through the Reformation, but that we pass them on to our children. It is rightly taught that even one generation can lose that gospel message again. Here, we're told how the Jews believed that since they were ancestors of Abraham, and therefore Jews, that they somehow were entitled. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. Reading in John 8, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearts full of joy and thanksgiving, we are able to proclaim that saving faith that God has created in us. We do so this morning using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. on this Sunday before Reformation, may the gifts of truth and clarity restored to God's church through God alone, may that fill your hearts with joy and thanksgiving, appreciating what you have been given. And may the three pillars of that Reformation, faith alone, grace alone, and Scripture alone, serve to ever strengthen your faith in Jesus as your Savior, your Lord. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, listening is a learned skill, isn't it? I mean, from little on, as babies, we're taught to talk. And that's how we grow up. Talking is good. Everyone wants to talk, to express, to complain. Listening is so much less fun. Now, in case you need a little more frustration in your life, tune into one of those radio or television programs that supposedly is a discussion. And you'll find there's no discussion. Everyone wants to talk. Everyone talks over, talks down to, talks in condemnation. They don't listen. They just talk. Talk radio. Now, the reason is obvious, pretty simple, really. Talking is all about me. Listening is all about you. And I am always, according to my human pride, more important than you. One of the more obvious negatives here, which is understandable, even in a logical sense, but one of the negatives is that we don't ever learn and grow by talking, do we? By definition, we can't communicate any more than we already know. It's in listening that we can learn. So you know probably the phrase, a wise man will always learn from a fool, but a fool will never learn from a wise man. We learn and grow by listening. So the obvious solution is to listen. But pride tells me that it's always the other guy that needs to listen because I'm right. In fact, there is no such thing. I don't think you've ever met. In fact, I can say definitively that you have never met anyone who believes that his opinions are wrong. That always just cracks me up when somebody says, oh, you think you're always right. Well, of course I do, or I wouldn't think that. Of course I would just give you my opinion and think it's right. So again, we are going to share because we think we're right. By definition, because it's our opinion, it must be right. Since everyone is right, everyone then believes it's their job to communicate that rightness to everyone else. And the problem is, other people won't listen. That's what's going on in our country, and you know that. We are more divided now in this country than perhaps at any other time in our history. And you wonder why that is. Well, the answer has to do with the solution, paradoxically enough. When two parties disagree, how is that disagreement, when they just can't agree, how is that situation remedied in the secular world? By an arbitrator. A third party is appointed who will listen to both sides and then decide the matter. And you see the problem? What is supposed to be, what can only serve as the arbitrator in the spiritual realm? Well, in anything, even in the secular for that matter, it's God's Word. And the problem is that society has jettisoned its Word from that role. It's demoted the Bible from that arbitrator that decides differences. and it's relegated it to a lesser position of just another advisor that can be accepted or rejected according to the desires of man. This is going to continue, by the way. We know that. It's going to continue this division among those who accept God's word and those who do not until our Savior returns and puts an end to this mess that we've made. But what are we supposed to learn from this morning? That's why we have to struggle so hard to preserve the gifts that we've been given, that God has returned to us through the Reformation. In particular, of those three pillars of that Reformation, grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, this morning we focus on the third, Scripture alone. And that's why it's so important that we not only reacquaint ourselves with the value of God's Word, but that we communicate that to our children. Because as we said earlier, even one generation has the power to lose that gospel message. So in keeping with that third pillar, Scripture alone, our job first this morning is to listen now, really listen to Scripture alone, to God's Word, our text for this morning. It's that magnificent section that Luther championed as part of an important part of how God the Holy Spirit finally converted him to true Christianity. That text is found in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning there with the 19th verse. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice, by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. This is God's word, asking that these words might continue to fill us, instruct us, comfort us, fill our hearts with joy, so we pray. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. We don't worship Martin Luther here, but God did use Luther as his servant to bring about the reforms that God enacted. Luther was a fallible human being. One of his greatest misconceptions at the beginning of what became the Reformation, which he never intended to start, but his greatest misconception was that he thought all that he had to do was speak the truth and everybody would listen. It was just a matter of ignorance on their part. They just didn't know what was going on. You remember how his mentor, Staupitz, sent him to Rome Luther was struggling because as he transferred from the legal profession to becoming a monk and then a priest, that enabled him to read the only existing copies of the Bible, which were in Latin, and what he was reading there didn't make sense to him. And yet what he'd been taught from little on is that he had to somehow make up for his sin by his good deeds. And he was an honest man. He realized, I can't do that. How can I ever? Once I've broken God's law, how can I ever unbreak that law? How can I ever be good enough going forward when I continually sin to earn my way into God's heaven? And yet that's what I've been taught. And he was in mental, emotional, spiritual turmoil. So his mentor said, tell you what, go to Rome, see what you see, hear what you hear, and then come back. And Luther, who had been in a monastery and sort of then sequestered, sheltered from the rest of the world, saw things that appalled him. Gluttony, drunkenness, immorality of every kind among the religious leaders. And so when Luther started to reform, he again thought, all I have to do is point out, because not everybody has been able to go to Rome, not everybody has seen what I've seen. The rest of my monks here, they've been sheltered, they don't know what's going on. So I'll just tell the religious leaders of the day what's going on, they'll listen, and they'll fix it. So he nailed those 95 theses on the castle door of the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. And they were just things that he thought everyone will see that and say, yep, he was wrong. The religious leaders of his day were not sheep. They were wolves. They knew exactly what the church was teaching. They promoted it. They brought it about. They believed it. They believed that man must earn his way into God's heaven through his works. So God used this unintentional act to enact his reformation. See, the reformation, and they would throw, by the way, they would throw Luther a bone or two because it was undeniable. When Luther pointed out the immorality, the rampant, unbridled immorality, gluttony, drunkenness, immorality, sexual immorality, all these problems that he saw among the priests, they would say, you know, Luther's right about that. We need to clean that up. That's, you know, what he says is true. But it was all a diversion because everybody got that. Everybody knew that. It didn't take a great theologian to know that you couldn't sleep around or be drunk all the time or steal money from the church for your own ends. The Reformation wasn't about behavior modification. God's word isn't even about behavior modification. It's about how we can be rescued from our sin and be carried by God into heaven. So to give you a rough analogy, to say that the Reformation was about changing just outward behavior is sort of like what? Saying that the United States declared war on Japan because we didn't like sushi. It just made no sense. And Luther finally caught on. This isn't a problem that the leaders just don't know about. Now, how does this relate to you? I'm going to ask you a series of questions to show how it relates to you. Just in your mind, answer them. Do you today know what the gospel is and what it is not? Do you today know that you have been justified, that is, declared not guilty, not by what you do, but by what Jesus has done? Through faith in him, you share in that. You've been given that perfection. Do you know that no part of salvation is earned by your works? Do you know that sinful mankind, having sinned even once, has absolutely nothing to offer to a holy God to pay for your sin, even one of them? Do you know that it is both useless and sinful to pray to entity, saint, mother of Jesus, anyone other than Jesus himself. That there is just one God and one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Jesus. Do you know that no human being is infallible? And do you know that there is no such thing as a place where believers go to suffer before they go to heaven to pay for the last remnant of their sin? You do indeed know these things, don't you? That's how you are inheritors, heirs of the Reformation, because all of those truths were hidden from the Christian church prior to the Reformation. They didn't have God's word available. They couldn't read it in Latin. Even the copies that existed in Latin were locked away in monasteries and in universities, so only the learned could read it. That was restored, and those truths were restored to the church, and you have them. You are heirs of the Reformation. I am. So the question is, what are we going to do with it? Well, the first solution that God offers in our text to reacquaint ourselves with these truths and to make sure that we understand, the first thing, if you notice, that God said in this text to us is, first of all, stop talking. Stop talking and just listen. So we turn to that text as, how did he spell that out? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. This is God himself from his throne in heaven saying, stop talking. Stop giving me your opinion. Although you might not like to hear it, I don't care what you think. Stop talking and listen. Listen to me. Just listen. So what were we supposed to listen to? What were we supposed to hear? Our text tells us. Because he goes on, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. In other words, you won't be declared innocent by God by what you do. You can't do that. This is what I want you to hear, says God. And you need to stop talking long enough to listen to what I'm telling you. He goes on, since through the law, so through the law, what does that mean? What the law accomplishes, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's, oh, so true, isn't it? Because if you stop talking long enough to read God's word, the law parts of the Bible, what does that tell you? It doesn't say, good going, way to go. How many of you read the commandments, read what God says to do or not to do, and say, yep, nope. All I get is exactly what the Holy Spirit through Paul said I would get, the knowledge of sin, the realization of how many different ways I've broken God's commands. I haven't done what he told me to do. I haven't failed to do. I haven't resisted doing what he said don't. Again, so many citizens in our country are appalled when they learn that God doesn't care about their opinion. It's almost as if they believe they can persuade God. Man thinking that he can earn God's favor doesn't make it so. Man thinking that he can make up for his sins by being good doesn't give him the power, the ability to do so. Man thinking that he can talk God into or out of his opinion, it's just foolishness. In fact, the message of our text, the law part, is clear. If you don't stop talking and listen to what the law actually demands of you, you will not enter my kingdom of heaven. You need to listen first to that law and hear that law condemn you. And you need to despair. Despair of ever giving to me what you don't have. Perfect obedience. Now, while this much is true in our text, that's not God's ultimate goal, is it? Thank God. Literally, thank God. That when we go to our Bibles and we read that law, that's necessary to be crushed, to be rendered impotent, to say, I've got nothing. I can't pay for even one sin, and I realize I'm a sinner. So our text says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the law says to me. But then there's one of those magnificent all passages. And I love them, and you've heard it before, and I'll say it again, I love them because I can't wiggle out of that. When God says all, he means all. And when God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, no one here is excluded. But then the reason I love them is not just because I like to get beat up, it's because of what comes next. That same number, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, have been declared not guilty through faith in Jesus. So if you're in the first group, which we all are, we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we're also in the second group. We've been declared not guilty, justified through faith in Jesus. That's the part that we need to hear after that law has closed our mouths, so we read in our text again. The words that have no equal in Scripture. But now the righteousness of God has been made known, manifested, apart from the law. And that means the righteousness that God provided. And that's the difference between Christianity and every other world religion. Every other world religion, you must do something. You must provide. You must supply. Christianity says you got nothing. God supplies your righteousness. Jesus did that. So he goes on, manifested apart from the law. It has nothing to do with our works, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Paul is saying this isn't something new. Old Testament all pointed to, you have sinned and fallen short, but I'm going to send a Messiah, a Savior. Not an enabler to have you do better, not an example, and if you just follow him, you'll earn it. Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who... Wait a minute. All who believe. There's no mention of works there, is there? In the positive, in the gospel, the good news. It's through faith in Jesus. Those who truly listen to these words will understand that there are just two opposing views on how we escape this mess and enter God's heaven. It's either through our effort or through faith in the effort of our Savior Jesus. And it's all one or the other. It's not part of one and part of the other. God himself, our text says, is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, did not want to leave any doubt. So he approaches it from yet another angle in our text, doesn't he? Paul asks the question, what then becomes of our boasting? And that's logical, isn't it? Logic isn't ungodly. Logic just has its place. So the natural question is, well, what do we have to brag about then? If everything is supplied, given to us, we earn nothing. Is there any possibility of boasting? So having asked the question, the Holy Spirit goes on, it is excluded. So if there's anything in your life you look at and think, well, I've got that to offer God, I got that going for me, that'd be something to brag about. Paul says, no, there is nothing. Nothing, because everything good is supplied by Jesus. He goes on, by what kind of law By a law of works? No. But by the law, and I would imagine if Greek would have quotation marks, it would say, have quotation marks around law. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from, separated from, nothing to do with the works of the law. So our God calls to us this morning from eternity. Our God, the creator of heaven and earth, calls to each one of us individually this morning. It's just awesome to think about that. And having closed our mouths, we hear the law. We despair of self. But then our God has filled our hearts with the gospel. You are a sinner. But I have declared you innocent because Jesus paid your sin debt. His perfection is yours. God grant to each of us on this Reformation Sunday and always a renewed appreciation for the return of this truth that was withheld from souls for hundreds of years, returned to us, and then remind us finally, having closed our mouths, having listened, having been brought to saving faith, now's the time to open them, because he's called us to tell others what we've learned. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord our God, how many and powerful are the enemies of your word, who by stealth and at times by force would seek to overthrow your church, the precious gospel of salvation. But Christians in every age take comfort in your promise that your word will endure forever, and that the gates of hell cannot overcome your church. Though Satan and his cohorts have always found some ready to believe error and to persecute the truth, nevertheless, you have curbed their furious wrath. You have not permitted the overthrow of the Christian faith. For these blessings of your protecting hand, we thank you. We are eternally grateful. We further thank you that at a time when Satan had corrupted and deceived the hearts, the minds of so many, you graciously raised up reformers who gave their very lives in some instances. You placed a profound love for your word in their hearts, and through them restored the gospel. Give us always pastors and teachers with consciences like that of Luther's, who are bound by your word. We are grateful that salvation comes to us as heirs of the Reformation through hearing and believing this saving truth, namely that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. We know now whom we have believed, and we know that we now stand justified, declared innocent by his blood. As your children through faith in Christ, we are especially conscious this day of the blessings from your word restored to us by the Reformation. May our hearts truly tremble at your word and rejoice in your promises. Help us to teach your word with diligence, especially to our children. Make us eager to hear and learn, that your word may ever be in our souls, that it may ever reside in our lives as a glorious beacon, leading the path to heaven through you, Jesus, our Savior. We ask all of these things knowing that you see, you recognize, of course, the poverty of our prayer, but also our great need. And so we trust that you hear as we also pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.